Well, good morning, church family. I'm going to ask you to turn to the book of 1 Kings, the book of 1 Kings that's in the Old Testament. And our study is going to be located there this morning. The book of 1 Kings will start in chapter 5. And while you're turning there, I just want to say it's so wonderful to be with you. And this morning, I like to say something that I don't say nearly often enough. That it is a tremendous privilege to get to do what I do. What a blessing it is that it is my job to study the Bible, to prepare a sermon, and that you guys do me the privilege every week of coming and listening to what I have prepared. And that is humbling to me, and I appreciate your good attention that you pay every Sunday as Don and I deliver our lessons. I am extremely grateful for you and for what you enable me to do. In 1 Kings chapter 5, beginning in verse 3, King Solomon says this: "You know that David, my father, was unable to build a house for the name of the Lord his God because of the wars which surrounded him until the Lord put them under the soles of his feet. But now the Lord my God has given me rest on every side. There is neither adversary nor misfortune. Behold, I intend to build a house for the name of the Lord my God. As the Lord spoke to David, my father, saying, 'Your son, whom I will set on your throne in your place, he will build the house for my name.'" In this text, we learn and we know from previous texts that Solomon has been called to build a beautiful and magnificent temple. But this temple is going to be more than just some mere construction project. This is not some ordinary house. This is not some regular government building. This is not the DMV in Jerusalem. This is a magnificent building with a special purpose. This is different. Because when Solomon is building, what he is building is a dwelling for God. He is going to build a temple for the name of the Lord. He is going to build a house where the very presence of God is going to dwell. And that has incredible significance. He is going to build a dwelling for God. Throughout the Bible story, one thing the Bible makes extremely clear is that the presence of God, the very presence of God, is significant. It's meaningful. We see that his presence is intense. We see that when men stand in the presence of God, they stop in their tracks, that fear and awe are struck into their hearts. It causes them to step carefully and watch where they go. The presence of God throughout the Bible is regarded with supreme reverence. We see that in Exodus chapter 3. Let me show you a couple examples of this. Exodus chapter 3, verses 4 through 5. It says, "When the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called him from the midst of the bush and said, 'Moses, Moses.' And he said, 'Here I am.' Then he said, 'Do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground.'" We see here Moses in that famous scene where he encounters the burning bush. And notice what God says to Moses when he encounters the burning bush. He says, "Don't come near here. Don't step closer. And I want you to take your sandals off your feet." And what that means, when he tells him to remove his sandals, that is a sign of respect and submission. It is an attempt to keep this ground holy and unpolluted. Because by taking off his sandals, Moses will not tramp unholy dirt into the presence of God. And so it shows us that the presence of God is treated. It's treated with the utmost reverence. We see that also in Exodus chapter 19, verse 12. When the children of Israel gather before Mount Sinai, they're instructed to do this: "You shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, 'Beware that you do not go up on the mountain or touch the border of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death.'" God's presence had descended upon the mountain in fire and cloud and blackness and shroud and lightning. And God had said that no common or unconsecrated person was to even approach the mountain. If they touched the mountain, the penalty was death, because unholy men do not impose on the presence of a holy God. We see that again in Exodus chapter 33. when Moses is on top of the mountain. And he's beginning to doubt his abilities as a leader. He's beginning to doubt his relationship with God and the relationship of the people with God. He says this, looking for reassurance. I pray you, show me your glory. And he said, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. When Moses asked to see the presence of God, God says, you can't see my face. Because when unholy men see the face of God, they cannot live to tell the tale. The presence of God is regarded with the highest reverence. One more example of this. We see a great example of this when it comes to the Ark of the Covenant in Exodus chapter 25. Understand that the Ark of the Covenant, it was not just simply a cool box that was pretty and had neat stuff inside of it. But the Ark of the Covenant, it was the centerpiece of an amazing, incredible promise. Listen to what it says. You shall put the mercy seat on top of the Ark, and in the Ark you shall put the testimony which I will give you. And there I will meet with you. From above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim which are upon the Ark of the Testimony, I will speak to you about all that I will give you in commandment for the sons of Israel. And so God told Moses, God told the people when he instructed them how to build the Ark of the Covenant. He said, I want you to put two cherubim on top, and where their wings come together, that's where my presence is going to dwell. That's where God speaks. That's his pulpit. I am going to dwell in my presence on top of the Ark right there. And it was for that reason that the Ark was never meant to be touched by human hands. But God gave instructions that whenever people carried the Ark, they were to carry it on poles so that the unholy hands of men would never impose on the holy presence of God. It was regarded with supreme reverence. And that's what we see throughout the Bible story. That whenever men encounter the presence of God, they are meant to treat it with absolute reverence and respect. And now we come back to 1 Kings. Now we learn that Solomon, he is going to build a house for the presence of God. What a tremendous calling that is. Can you even imagine that? It is his job to build a place where God's presence is going to dwell. What a terrifying responsibility. Who's willing to sign up for that? And what Solomon shows us in the following chapters is a wonderful example of reverence. We watch him as he puts together this holy dwelling of God, and he shows us just what it means to respect God's house. He shows us precisely what we must do to build a dwelling of God with absolute reverence. In this story in 1 Kings, it's not just worth reading because it's cool or because it's interesting or because it tells us how much money he spent building this house. It's significant because we have to realize that what we're doing today as Christians is exactly what Solomon was doing in 1 Kings. That we are called to build a dwelling for God too. Listen to what Paul writes in Ephesians 2, verse 19. He says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. And so don't miss this, brothers and sisters, that in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul is drawing a connection for us. No longer does God dwell in a temple made with hands, but what God does is he dwells in each and every one of us who have put on Christ through faith, by baptism. Today, we are the temple. We are the temple. We are the dwelling of God. And what that means, and what we so often don't think about, is that every single day, we stand before the burning bush. And every single day, we stand on the top of Mount Sinai where the presence of God came down. Every single day, we live our lives within the Holy of Holies. And saying that probably isn't even going far enough. We would probably be better to say, every day, we are the Holy of Holies. Because through Christ, the presence of God dwells in us. We are the temple of God. And the question we ought to ask ourselves is, do you treat God's dwelling with the utmost reverence? When you think about the way that you conduct yourself, when you think about the way that you live your life, does it look anything like what Moses does when he encounters God before the burning bush? Does it look anything like those Old Testament priests when they would have gone into the presence of God, consecrating themselves before they went into the Holy of Holies? Does it look anything like what Solomon did when he was called to build that magnificent dwelling of God? This morning, what I want us to do is I want us to learn from Solomon. He shows us what reverence looks like. He shows us how to build a temple, a dwelling for God with the proper amount of reverence. And so consider with me three things Solomon teaches us about how to have reverence when you're building the temple of God as we watch him build the temple in the Old Testament. First of all, I want you to read with me in 1 Kings chapter 6. 1 Kings chapter 6, and we'll watch Solomon as he builds this temple. 1 Kings 6 and verse 1. Now it came about in the 480th year after the sons of Israel came out of the land of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, in the month of Ziv, which is in the second month, he began to build the house of the Lord. As for the house which King Solomon built for the Lord, its length was 60 cubits, its width was 20 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. The porch in front of the nave of the house was 20 cubits in length, corresponding to the width of the house, and its depth along the front of the house was 10 cubits. Also for the house he made windows with artistic frames. And against the wall of the house he built stories encompassing the walls of the house around both the nave and the inner sanctuary. Thus he made side chambers all around. The lowest story was 5 cubits wide, and the middle was 6 cubits wide, the third was 7 cubits wide, for on the outside he made offsets in the wall of the house all around, in order that the beams would not be inserted in the walls of the house. The house, while it was being built, was built of stone prepared at the quarry, and there was neither hammer nor axe nor any iron tool heard in the house while it was being built. Stop right there for one second. I want you to notice what we read together in verse 7, because I think that's absolutely incredible, don't you? Did you see what it says there? It says, the house, while it was being built, was built of stone prepared at the quarry. There was neither hammer nor axe nor iron tool heard in the house while it was being built. And what we see in that, and what Solomon shows us throughout the construction of the temple, is that as he's building the dwelling of God, he does so with the utmost respect. He understands that this building, this house, is to be sanctified. It is to be honored. It is to be respected. He understands that he ought to be careful how he conducts himself as he builds this house. Even before it was done, while the work was in progress, Solomon determined that this house would be treated like it was holy. He was not going to allow the sounds of hammers and grinding stones. He is not going to allow this place. He cannot stomach the thought of this house being treated like some common construction project. And so he says, no, there will be no hammers. There will be no cutting of stones. This will not be treated like some regular construction site. This is a house that will be treated with the utmost respect. Brothers and sisters, that is how you treat the dwelling of God. You treat it with respect. You hold it in honor. If you really want to show reverence for the Spirit who lives in you, then you make sure that you don't debase this temple. You make sure you don't defile this temple. You make sure that you are not careless with how you use this temple. Like Solomon respects that house, that temple, we need to respect our bodies. Because today we are the temple of the Lord. We read this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 through 4. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Think about that idea. That you know how to possess your vessel in sanctification and honor. That's what God wants. He wants you to treat your body with respect. He wants you to treat his dwelling with the utmost reverence. You make sure that your body is sanctified. You make sure that you honor your body. You make sure you're not careless with how you use your body. You make sure that you do not defile your body because it is the dwelling of God. And it is worth more than that. And the question we have to ask ourselves is, do we ever have those moments where we let our body be dishonored? Where we do not honor this temple the way that it ought to be honored? I think if we're being honest with ourselves, then we know full well that there are times when we sin. There are times when we sin willingly. There are times when we debase ourselves and we defile ourselves and we are careless with how we use our body. And I think honestly, the reason why we let ourselves get away with that is because we're not thinking about what we are. We're not thinking about the fact that we are the temple of God, that we've been bought with a price, and that we ought to glorify God with our body. We do not consider that we are a dwelling of God when we choose immorality. We do not consider that we are a dwelling of God when we choose to have a lack of self-control and give in to outbursts of anger. We do not consider that we are a dwelling of God when we abuse others physically or verbally. We do not consider that we are a dwelling of God when we give ourselves over to gluttony. We do not consider that we are a dwelling of God when we decide that we are going to dress provocatively. We do not consider that we're a dwelling of God when we choose to impair our body through alcohol or drug use. What the Bible teaches us is that we are a dwelling of God, and that means that we need to treat ourselves with sanctification and honor, treat ourselves with respect. That we do not allow our body to be defiled by our sins, and that we are not careless with what we engage in. It's funny. That's one of the things we often don't talk about. We talk a lot about immorality. We talk a lot about sin. We talk a lot about defiling our body. We don't often talk about how sometimes we can be careless with our body. When it comes to how we dress. When it comes to how we eat. When it comes to how we conduct ourselves. When it comes to what we engage in. You know, we are careful as a people that we are not careless with the way we use the name of God. We don't use the name of God in vain. And whenever you hear somebody use his name in vain, it's jarring, isn't it? Because we understand that when you use God's name, it ought to be not vain. It ought to not be empty. It ought to have purpose because God's name is special. God's name is respected. God's name is honored. Same goes for your body. We should never use it carelessly. It should always be treated with great respect. You know, there's a sensation that we feel. I think all of us have experienced this before. When you come to a place, when you enter an area or step on some ground that is hallowed ground, if you know what I mean, we all know that feeling when you come to a place that has special significance. When you go and you walk into the Lincoln Memorial. There's something you feel knowing that that is such a significant place. You can feel it in your bones. If you're a baseball fan, when you walk into Fenway Park, there's some history there. That is a place of extreme significance. You can feel it. For me, one of those places of extreme significance is my old high school football field in Lumberton, Texas. And I don't know why, but every time I am even on the grounds, there's that special feeling that you feel. You can tell you're in a place that's significant, a place that matters. And brothers and sisters, what we have to see as Christians is that that ought to be an everyday kind of feeling for us. When I wake up in the morning, that is the feeling I ought to have, because in my body is the dwelling of God. His presence dwells with me every day. And so it's vital, brothers and sisters, that as I walk through life, I remember that I am a dwelling of God and that I treat this dwelling with great respect. That's what Solomon teaches us. But keep reading with me. In 1 Kings chapter 6, we also learn that to have reverence for the dwelling of God, it also means that I treat this dwelling with great attention, that I pay careful attention to how I use it. In verse 11, the Bible says this: "Now the word of the Lord came to Solomon, saying, 'Concerning this house which you are building, if you will walk in my statutes and execute my ordinances and keep all my commandments by walking in them, then I will carry out my word with you, which I spoke to David your father. I will dwell among the sons of Israel, and I will not forsake my people Israel.' And so Solomon built the house and finished it." I want you to appreciate that God was very specific about what this temple ought to look like. And that's not out of the ordinary for God. God's very specific about a lot of things in the Bible. He is very specific about how he was worshipped. He was very specific about what the tabernacle was supposed to look like. He was very specific about what the church ought to look like. He was very specific about about many things in the Bible. He was specific about what the temple ought to look like as well. It comes as no surprise that when God tells Solomon to build the temple, he says, "I want you to pay careful attention. I want you to obey all of the instructions that I give to you." And brothers and sisters, that shows us something else about how we ought to treat the dwelling of God, that we ought to pay careful attention. Pay careful attention even to the details. Can I ask you a question? Just how carefully do you pay attention to all the commands that God has given you as a Christian? You know, one of the mistakes I think we make is we like to tell ourselves that God paints in broad strokes. God paints in broad strokes. He cares about the big stuff. He doesn't really care about the small stuff, right? He cares about the really big things. God cares about whether or not I cheat on my spouse. God cares about whether or not I murder somebody, right? God cares about the really big stuff. But that small stuff, he doesn't really sweat that too much. You know, God doesn't care about the white lies we tell. Oh, he's not really concerned about my gossip habit. That's not really a big deal to him. I know God wants me to love other people, but surely he doesn't care that I'm bitter against that one person and I haven't offered them forgiveness when I know I should. We tell ourselves that God paints in broad strokes and that he doesn't sweat the small stuff. But what I want you to see is, because we are the temple of God, because we are the dwelling of God, we need to be like Solomon, and we need to pay attention to the details. We need to pay attention to the small stuff. We need to focus and make sure that we are doing our best to keep all that God has commanded us. After all, what does Jesus say in John 14 and verse 15? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. What does he say in James 1 and verse 27? Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God and Father is to visit widows and orphans in their distress and to keep oneself unstained from the world. I love that idea. That pure religion is to do good to others, to help the helpless, and to keep yourself what? Unstained. That is the idea of seeking blamelessness, the idea of seeking to follow God exactly as he has told us to behave. If we love him, if we truly have reverence for him, we will keep his commandments. I want you to understand that when Solomon was building the temple, make no mistake, he cared. He cared about every minute detail. And he cared about that because he loved his Lord. And he cared about that because he was striving to be blameless. He cared about that because he knew just how important it was, because this house was where God was going to dwell. And so he had to get it right. I wish I had that attitude in myself. An attitude that says, in my body is a dwelling for God in the Spirit. And because I love God and because I know it matters to him, I'm going to do everything I can because I just want to get it right. I just want to get it right for him. You know, so often we tell ourselves that lie, that God paints in broad strokes. He doesn't care about the little details, the little white lies, the little bit of gossip, the little bit of anger, the little bit of a lack of self-control. I need to remember that I'm a dwelling of God. And because I love him, I need to try my best to get it right. That's exactly what we see in King Solomon as he builds the temple. And let me show you this third thing. We see in Solomon that he has great respect for this house and that he pays attention to every detail of the house. But we also see this, that as Solomon builds this house, the house is built with great extravagance. This is the one thing when you read this text, when you read all through the building of the temple, this is the one thing that's going to stick out to you that you just cannot miss, that he was absolutely extravagant with how he builds this house. Listen to what it says in verse 19. 1 Kings 6, verse 19. Then he prepared an inner sanctuary within the house in order to place there the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. The inner sanctuary was 20 cubits in length, 20 cubits in width, and 20 cubits in height, and he overlaid it with pure gold. He also overlaid the altar with cedar. And so Solomon overlaid the inside of the house with pure gold, and he drew chains of gold across the front of the inner sanctuary, and he overlaid it with gold. He overlaid the whole house with gold until all the house was finished. Also the whole altar, which was by the inner sanctuary, he overlaid with gold. One thing you cannot miss is the absolute opulence of this building. His work can only be described as extravagant. You see that again in verse 30, where it says, he overlaid the floor of the house with gold, inner and outer sanctuaries. You see that again in verse 35. He carved on it cherubim, palm trees, and open flowers, and he overlaid them with gold, evenly applied on the engraved work. You see that in chapter 7, verse 13 through 14. Now King Solomon sent and brought Hiram from Tyre. He was a widow, son from the tribe of Naphtali. And his father was a man of Tyre, a worker in bronze, and he was filled with wisdom and understanding and skill for doing any work in bronze. And so he came to King Solomon and performed all of his work. Understand that Solomon wanted this building to be so nice that he went and found the most skillful master craftsman he possibly could, named Hiram. And he brought him in to do the job. And listen to what it says about Hiram's work in chapter 7, verse 47. Solomon left all the utensils unweighed because they were too many. The weight of the bronze could not be ascertained. Everything, every part of this house is extravagant. You see that in nearly every sentence as it describes the building of the temple, that no expense is spared, that so much gold, so much precious metal, so much precious wood is spent making sure that this temple is as beautiful as they possibly can make it. It is extravagant. By the way, I was trying to find the right word to describe this last point, and I was struggling with it this week, and I eventually landed on the word extravagant. Carson helped me with that one. Do you actually know what the dictionary definition of extravagant is? It's a word we use, but we don't often know what the definition is. The definition in the dictionary of the word extravagant is lacking restraint when it comes to spending. I thought that's perfect. That's perfect. Now, husbands, don't use that on your wives. Lacking restraint when it comes to spending. That's exactly what we see in Solomon. He is not going to spare any expense building this house for God. It doesn't matter what it costs. He is going to make it as beautiful as he can possibly make it. He is extravagant. Understand, brothers and sisters, that's how you show reverence. That's how you show reverence for the dwelling of God. That you do not come to build his dwelling and say, what's the bare minimum that I can do? What's the least that I can give without God getting upset with me? What's the least I can give and still enter through the pearly gates? What's the least I can give and still have him make his home with me? That's not the attitude. The attitude is instead, I am going to go all in. I'm going to spend extravagantly to make this house the kind of house that God wants to dwell in. May the same be said for us as we build in ourselves a dwelling for God and the Spirit. May it be said that this temple overflows with good works. And may it be said that this temple abounds with love and generosity towards others. May it be said that this temple is full of the praise of God. May it be said that this temple is full of prayer and thanksgiving towards him. May it be that as we build this temple, we are spiritually extravagant. Do you remember what Jesus says in Matthew 6? Matthew 6, verses 19 through 21. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And that is another way of telling us that we need to live our lives the way that Solomon built his temple, with spiritual extravagance. Give God everything. Be rich toward God. Do everything you possibly can to build this temple into the kind of place he wants to dwell. Because that's the only thing that lasts. That's the only thing worth spending your time and your money and your effort on. Because that's what endures to eternity. We show reverence for the dwelling of God by spending extravagantly. What can you spend today to make this temple the kind of place God wants to dwell? Real quick as we conclude, go with me to 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8. And I do want to throw this in here that I would really like. I would really like if you would do me a favor and this afternoon find some time to read all the way through the construction of the temple. Read 1 Kings chapter 6, 7, and 8, because there is so much there to talk about that I just don't have time to get into today, or frankly, the voice to go all the way through it for you. But it's worth reading. It's worth reading, especially when you consider that today we are doing exactly what Solomon did. We are building a dwelling for God. And we want to do the best we can at that. But consider what Solomon says. As he concludes the building of the temple, and as we see the glory of the Lord finally enters the house, Solomon stands before the people and he offers these closing remarks, this closing address. He starts by saying this in verse 12. Then Solomon said, "The Lord has said that he would dwell in the thick cloud. I have surely built you a lofty house, a place for your dwelling forever." May it be that we could say the same thing about our bodies. May it be that we could say the same thing about our lives. That with my life, with my time, with my energy, with my effort, with the breath that God has breathed into me, I have done everything I can to build him a lofty house. May it be that we regard his dwelling with absolute reverence. And it may be that somebody is here today and you have yet to commit your life to Christ. You need to know that the promise is that when we are saved by Christ, when our souls have been cleansed from sin, then we become a temple of God. Then he comes and dwells in us. That's the promise of Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Understand that if you are not a temple of God, if you have not had your sins washed away, then you need to do that today. Then you do not have the closest, you do not have the relationship with God that you need to enter heaven on the judgment day. But what you can do today is you can, believing in Jesus and confessing your faith in him, you can repent of your sins and be baptized in water to have your sins washed away. And you can begin building his house in you. If you need to make that choice, if you need to make that decision, if you need to get your life right with God, we invite you to come to the front and we'll help you while we stand and while we sing.